This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In ancient Rome, there is a tragic story made famous centuries later by William Shakespeare. It's the story of Julius Caesar's violent end. He was warned to beware of the Ides of March. The great leader failed to see that the threat was from his own knife-wielding loyalists and even friends. Stunned by the betrayal, Caesar's dying words capture the horror. He said in Latin, "Et tu, Brute," which in English is, "Even you, Brutus?" It was sad, but true. Julius Caesar's closest friend, Brutus, also carried a blade and attacked him. Brutus had broken his promise. In more recent political history, U.S. President George Bush Sr. coined a phrase during his first successful run for the highest office in the land. He said, "Read my lips, no new taxes." How many of you remember when he said that? "Read my lips, no new taxes." But 4 years later, he broke that promise, and it led to his defeat for his second term as president. He hadn't kept his word. And now, the "read my lips" phrase is part of the political dictionary for empty promises. But of course, we've become quite desensitized to the problem of broken promises, haven't we? Especially from those who inhabit the gray and murky world of politics. We expect promises to be broken nowadays. Words come cheap. It is so easy to blurt out a promise, but it is harder, oh so much harder, to keep that promise. The Apostle Peter seemed to have a running struggle with things that were easy to say, but hard to do. For example, we have the story from tonight's Gospel reading. A story that is more widely known and more infamous than the most blatant lie or the most broken promise by any politician. It's the night when everything reaches a sudden and feverish pace for Jesus and the 12. It's the night when everything is going to come undone. It's the night when Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. The night when he is to be denied by Peter. The night when all his closest apostles desert him. It was the night before Jesus dies. Now, the night started well. Jesus gathered his 12 closest followers in the upper room. He shared the Passover with them. And then he even extended and heightened the celebration by giving them the Lord's Supper. But then, Jesus took everything in a different direction. And things went downhill from there. There was that uncomfortable business, you see, about a betrayer in their midst, and the abrupt departure of Judas. Then Jesus had solemnly declared that all the 11 were about to do the same thing. They would all depart, he said. Worse yet, they would all desert their Lord and teacher. Of course, the apostles were shocked to hear Jesus say this. Peter especially would have none of it, and he let Jesus know it too. In fact, I can imagine Peter giving a condemning glance to the other apostles when he said the following to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never forsake you." Jesus then sharpened the warning, and he told Peter bluntly, "Peter, not only will you desert me, but before the sun is up, you will have denied me 3 times. Of course, we know what Peter thought of that. He promised with all sincerity that it would never, ever happen that way. But sadly, Peter didn't know himself as well as Jesus knew him. As you know, that night did not go well for Peter. Jesus' prediction came true, of course, because he's God. And when the time came for Peter to stand strong and declare his allegiance to his Lord, he faltered. And then he gave himself up completely and plunged into the denial with all the sincerity and force he could muster. He said with all his being, "I swear to you, I promise you, I do not know that man, Jesus. I have nothing to do with him." Peter knew better, of course. He knew very well from his upbringing in the synagogue that a man's word was as precious and essential as any treasure. He knew what the Bible taught about the importance of keeping your word and following through on a promise. He knew that a promise made is a commitment that must bind and direct you no matter what. Peter knew all of that. He understood all of that. But when the moment came, and when he felt the threat of danger and suffering, he folded. He collapsed. He forgot his promise. Peter's sin was catastrophic and devastating. In fact, Peter's sin was every bit as great as Judas's sin. Nevertheless, things turned out differently for Peter than they did for Judas, didn't they? You see, Judas attempts to save himself. He tries to give back the money as though that would make it all okay. But the priests who originally bribed Judas remind him, "Hey, we don't want that money. It's blood money." Suddenly Judas realized the horror of what he had done. But instead of going back to Jesus in repentance, he turns away from Jesus. You see, sadly, Judas never really did believe that Jesus was God. Judas never really did believe that Jesus was his Savior. And now that Judas was crushed by the guilt of what he had done, he had nowhere to go with that guilt. He ended up in despair. And as you know, he ended his life. Now, it's not that God didn't love Judas. If Judas would have come back to Jesus in repentance and faith, Jesus would have forgiven him. You see, that's how we need to understand our reading from 2 Timothy. Paul there says, if we deny the Lord, he will deny us. That doesn't mean that if you deny him and come back in repentance, he will forsake you. No. As we will see in a bit, even though Peter denied Jesus, when Peter comes back in repentance, Jesus forgives him. So what does Paul mean then when he says that if you deny the Lord, he will deny you? He's talking about how someone denies the Lord and refuses to repent. Someone turns from the Lord and never goes back. Sadly, there are many people like this in the world. Either they have never known the Lord and don't want to know him, or they knew him for a time but turned away and don't want to go back. Even though God wants nothing more than for them to come back to him in repentance and faith, they refuse. So what Paul is saying is, if we deny the Lord and continue to deny him, if that is what we want, then God will give us what we want. On the final day, he'll say, "Have it your way. You want to deny me? Then I'll deny you." But here's the good news I have for you tonight, my friends. Even though we're faithless, every single one of us, God remains faithful. He promises that he will always forgive the repentant sinner who comes to him in faith. And that's what Peter did. Peter, by God's grace, turns back to his Lord in repentance and faith, hoping desperately for a miracle. And Peter gets a miracle. Jesus forgives Peter. Jesus even restores Peter to his place among the 12. Now, what can we learn from all of this? How does the fact that Peter broke his promise to God apply to our lives today? Well, simply put, Peter warns us of the horrible problem of broken promises. He warns us about the problem of words quickly and idly spoken that prove difficult and costly to keep. Peter shows us what it looks like to violate a promise. However, when we look at this episode of Peter in Scripture, we're tempted by the devil to respond like this. We're tempted to say, wow, what a loser that Peter was. He made a promise right to Jesus' face, and then hours later he broke that promise. Obviously, I've never done anything quite that bad. Really? When we read about Peter's denial tonight, God wants us to humble ourselves and look at Peter and realize we're just like him. We're just like Judas. We're just like the other apostles. We have all deserted Jesus. We have all broken our promises. For example, maybe you've forgotten the promise you made to God when you were confirmed or when you became part of this congregation. Maybe you don't recall exactly the commitment you made when you were confirmed, but the pastor asked you questions and you made a promise before God and other people. Do you remember that promise? When you were confirmed, the pastor asked you, do you intend to live according to the Word of God and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? And you answered, I do, by the grace of God. But have you? The pastor also asked you, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And you answered, I do, by the grace of God. But did you mean it? Every year, people stand before the church and make those same promises, but then we never see them in church again. They promise they'd rather die than fall away from Christ. But then for the most trivial of reasons, they can't even make the effort to come and worship Him and hear His Word. And we've all been guilty of that at times in our life, haven't we? That's right, we all have stood before God in His church. And we declared that we believed His Word and that we would live according to it. We promised to follow Christ all the way, even if it meant dying for Him. That's right. What we actually promised was, even if I have to die, Jesus, I will not deny You. In fact, that was Peter's promise, wasn't it? And that was our promise too. But how have you done with that promise? I know I've failed miserably. I've broken my promises to God and others more times than I can imagine. How about other ways that we've broken our promises? Have you ever missed a chance to witness with bold confidence to the truth of God and His Word? Have you ever been part of a conversation when you knew you needed to make your faith clear and speak up for God's truth, but you were afraid or you were ashamed to say anything? And so you simply remained silent or maybe even joined in? Have you ever let someone think that perhaps you didn't really believe all that stuff in the Bible about sin and about living in a way that pleases God? Why did they think that way about you? Because by your own sinful words and actions, you were actually denying Jesus. By your own sinful words and actions, you were actually showing people that you didn't take your faith seriously. Have you ever seen someone in need and pretended not to notice because you didn't want to be bothered or you didn't want to make a sacrifice in order to help? Have you ever let other things get in the way of doing what you know God wants you to do with your time? For example, have you slept in rather than taking time for church or prayer or scripture reading? Or have you let your selfish desires determine how you will spend your money instead of letting God guide you to be a selfless person? Have you let the way you choose your entertainment and activities be guided more by the evil world and your wicked passions than by the Holy Spirit? What about other promises we haven't kept? When you got married, you promised before God and witnesses that you would be faithful, that you would love your husband or wife, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death parted you. But did you keep that promise? Are you keeping that promise? As a parent, have you always done what's best for your children, even if it means speaking the truth to them and using tough love? Or have you at times been selfish and ignored your children? Have you ever been a poor example to your children? Have you failed to raise them in God's word as you should? Have you tolerated or affirmed sin in their lives just so you could avoid a confrontation? And what about us children here? Whatever age we are, we're all children. We all have a mother and father. As a child, did you honor and obey your parents as God commands? Or have you ever disobeyed them and disrespected them? Have you ever been angry at your parents when all they were trying to do was show you the ways of God? Of course, there are so many other promises we've made, aren't there? Have we kept them all? Have we done what we said we would do? The fact is, we're not very good at keeping promises, are we? Regardless of our good intentions, regardless of our sincere motivations, we often find it hard, or maybe even impossible, to keep our word. Oh, the desire is there, but when push comes to shove, especially when we know we have to suffer in order to keep our promise, then it's a little bit harder. In the Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the man who keeps his promise even when it hurts." But that's hard, isn't it? When things get tough, we often want to quit. When keeping our word, regardless of the sacrifice, it becomes difficult. Honestly, who can keep his word or her word perfectly, especially when it requires sacrifice? I'm afraid we don't keep our promises perfectly, in spite of our best intentions. But here's the good news I have for you tonight. God does keep His promises perfectly. He always does. He keeps every promise, even when it hurts Him. And it did hurt Him. You see, to keep His promise, God followed a course that brought more pain and sorrow than any of us could ever hope to imagine. To keep His word, Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. More than that, He had to taste death itself. Even more than that, He had to be condemned and suffer the curse and damnation of God the Father Himself in our place. Jesus had to endure the punishment for the sins of the world. He had to take the curse for every failed promise. He had to pay the price for every broken word. When the pain was intense for Jesus, and let me tell you, the pain was more intense than we could ever comprehend. When the pain was at its worst, Jesus did not go back on His word. Even though the spiritual pain He was suffering was more than we could comprehend, even though people were saying in a mocking tone, "Jesus, You saved others, save yourself if You are the Son of God." Even though Jesus was in the midst of all of that hell, He did not go back on His word, because He loves you that much. Because He loves you, He did what needed to be done. He kept His promise. He redeemed us. He redeemed you. You know what that means, my friends? You can be at peace. I can be at peace. When we're haunted by all the times we have not kept our word, and I'm ashamed over my 50 years of life of how many times that is. When we're haunted by the guilt of our sin, we can rejoice in knowing that the price was paid when Jesus kept the word that he gave us and went to the cross. And so every failed promise is forgiven. Every feeble word is erased. Every fearful action is wiped out. Every stumble in discipleship is removed. You are forgiven. You are restored, just like Peter. You see, my friends, through faith in Jesus, you are joined to him. His perfect promise keeping is now credited to you. When God looks at you, a believer in Jesus, he doesn't see somebody who's broken his or her promises more often than you can imagine. No. When God looks at you, a repentant believer in Jesus, he sees a perfect promise keeper, because Jesus' perfection has been credited to you. In Christ, you are forgiven. And that forgiveness is what actually gives you the strength and the desire to keep your word. Imagine how Peter felt when he went back to Jesus. Imagine the shame and the guilt and the remorse. But then Jesus forgave him. Jesus forgave him unconditionally. And that forgiveness empowered Peter to move forward. Were there times when Peter slipped up again? Yes. But he kept going back to Jesus, and Jesus kept forgiving him and restoring him. And that forgiveness from Jesus empowered Peter all the more. The more Peter focused on Jesus and his perfect promise to forgive Peter, the more Peter wanted to be faithful to Jesus. And faithful he was. By the grace of God, with Jesus' forgiveness as his motivation, Peter was faithful to his Lord many times. Even at the end of his life, when he was being nailed to the cross, when he was being told, "We will take you down if you just deny your Lord." You know what Peter said? "Not only will I not deny my Lord, but please crucify me upside down, because I am not worthy to die in the same way my Lord did." Where did Peter get that kind of dedication? That kind of commitment? Not from himself. Peter knew himself too well. He knew that of his own strength he would have denied Jesus yet again. But it was the promise of Jesus. The promise to be faithful to us even when we're faithless. The promise to forgive us and forgive us again and again. That's what empowered Peter to be faithful all those many times, especially at the end of his life. And that's the good news I offer you tonight. God is always faithful. He will always be here to forgive you and restore you. And it's that good news that will give us the desire and the strength to keep our promises. And when we do keep those promises, and by God's grace we will, we give him all the glory. Because ultimately it's only his faithfulness that helps us to be faithful. He heals all of our broken promises because he always keeps his promise to love and forgive us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.